Jesus said, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Here, recorded in John's gospel, is the Lord's Prayer. Not to confuse that with the motto that he taught in Luke 6, as well as in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, 6, 7. Of course, that's Sermon on the Mount. But here, very simply, Jesus used these words following that Upper Room Discourse, chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, here in its entirety, is the Lord's Prayer. And so he prayed concerning his purpose for coming into the world. He prayed first for himself, and then he prayed for his apostles that they would be kept by the name of the Father. And then, of course, he talked about the fact that they would be able to accomplish the will that God had by setting them apart. And this is a very notable part of this prayer. When he says in verse 17, sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth. And what that simply means for you and I is that the desire for unity can only be fulfilled by letting God's truth be our authority. And so with that in mind, I simply want to talk from the subject of unity. That's what Jesus prayed for. And so I want to pause and I want to acknowledge my gratitude to Almighty God. So many things to be thankful for. And the fact that God has made it possible for us to be living together in unity. As I look in the assembly, I see that we have some who are visiting with us. I want you to know that you're our honored guests. We appreciate you and your presence, as well as the members who worship here regularly at Pruitt and Lobet. I thank you for coming. I thank you for your attention as we open up the scriptures now and study from God's word. I chose this subject because I believe that one of the things we should all be thankful for is this subject of unity. The word unity itself comes from a Greek word that simply means one or oneness. Hanotes. And according to Mr. W.E. Vine, Dictionary of New Testament Words, it simply means one. So when Jesus prayed that they might all be one, he is praying for unity. And I want to try to help us to understand the three times that this word is used in all the scriptures. It's used in Psalm 133 at verse 1, how good it is and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And then it's used two times in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 3 and verse 13. Matter of fact, the first time in the book of in the New Testament, it was read in our Bible reading this morning. And so one of the greatest threats, I think, to every congregation is more than false teaching or persecution that comes as a result of people from the outside putting pressure. And I hear brethren pray all the time that we might be able to continue to worship God without interference from outside sources. But as I have come here now and a part of the local work here at Pruitt and Lobet, I am impressed with the unity that exists. I am impressed how the members come together, different families. We are different backgrounds, different ages, if you will. But we all come together, and that's the assembling aspect of our relationship. But we come together with a common purpose. We come together with an aim, and it's the same aim. And the Lord is the one who has done all of this. And there are various words that are used to help us to understand the oneness that we're supposed to have. Jesus, of course, will illustrate that with the oneness that we can have as God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit themselves are one. Because when I think about a family, a marriage, first of all, I think about the fact that when a man and a woman come together in holy matrimony, the Bible says that when they are eligible to be married, the two become one. Now, I understand they're two distinct individuals, different backgrounds, but the Bible talks about that oneness that we can find. As a matter of fact, the Bible talks about the family, in a sense, in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. The two become one. That statement that was made over in the book of Genesis in chapter 2. But I also noticed the family on a larger scale. All of the families that are here this morning are represented, whether we are members of the Lord's church here or maybe somewhere else, we're members of the Lord's body. There's only one body we shall see, but within that body, there are many members. And that's another analogy that's used to help us to understand the oneness. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the anatomy of the human body, different members working together to accomplish the oneness that Jesus prayed about. So having said that, I simply want to make 3 points. And with these 3 points from there, I want to make some applications, and then the lesson, of course, will be yours. One of the things I need to help us to understand, of course, is that within the body of Christ, we know that there are many opinions, there are many ideas, there are many thoughts that sometimes pull us in every way but towards each other. And so culturally, we note today that there is a major division among the leaders in our country about the direction in which this country should go. What to do about our borders? What to do about global warming? What to do about fossil fuels? What to do about the funding or the defunding of police departments? Whether or not children should be sitting in classrooms or having school through the internet? The wearing of masks. Whether they can be required or whether they can be suggested. The opening and closing of public activities. And social media. The heated and often hatred, you might say, concerning those who differ with others on other topics. And of course, all of this sometimes trickle within local congregations. And a lot of hot opinions or topics, if you will, about gathering in the church building, whether, again, masks can be required, whether they can be recommended or not. And some congregations, of course, have divided over such an issue. Some folks have just thrown in the towel, and they are irritated by the fact that brethren disagree and they make their disagreements known. And some people believe that the health concerns that people have are genuine when they don't feel comfortable coming to the building. And so people have all of these different concerns, and it's a threat to the unity that the Lord desires us to have. There are threats about politics and, of course, about elections. And, of course, all of this has to do with some of the things that come up recently about choices that some people made and how people can be punished because of the choices that they made because people don't agree. We see all of that coming within our nation, and we see that sometimes trickling within the church. And so that's the aim of this lesson. That is, we understand what unity is, and we understand why it is so important. So first of all, I want us to go back. If you're not there, look together at Jesus's prayer. Remember what unity is. It is simply one, a oneness. And so Jesus has already prayed for himself. And then he prayed for those apostles that they might be one. And then he prays for you and I, if you will. So that's why we're going to pick up at verse 20. Jesus says, I do not pray for these alone, that is the apostles, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Just a cursory reading of this, I think we can understand how Jesus uses the word one to impress upon our minds the unity that we ought to have. He simply talks about the unity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Even though they are three distinct beings, yet there is one. There's only one God. And of course, we understand the concept of deity, if you will, the concept of the Godhead, or as one translation says, the divine nature. But folks, I think what we need to understand here is that Jesus came so that we could know God. What does that mean? Well, go back in the earlier part of the prayer in John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus says, and this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Well, how do we know that we know God? Of course, by keeping the commandments that God has given us, and that allows us to understand how God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, of course, are one. It would be inconceivable for Jesus to say something different than the Father. It would be inconceivable for the Father to say something different than Jesus would, or the Holy Spirit would, because they are all one. I think we can understand that oneness, if you will, when we look at the other examples the Bible gives us of oneness or unity. The family, for instance. The church, that's what he's praying for. Individuals. Individuals who would come from different backgrounds, and as they understood the deity of Jesus Christ and his relationship to the Father and the Holy Spirit in his relationship to the Father as well as the Son, we can understand how we ourselves can be made one. Because we're all trying to get to the same place. We all have the same destiny. Jesus says, I pray that they may be where I am. Of course, when he prayed this prayer, he was still upon this earth. But obviously, he was looking toward the future. And our destiny is the same. We do what we do because we want to be where the Lord is. And he's sitting at the right hand of God. Remember in that upper room discourse, they were concerned about him leaving. And remember what he said in John in chapter 14. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. For who? Not only for the disciples, but for all of those who believe in Jesus. And so he wants all of us to be with him in the same place. And so another point in this passage, I think, is that before we can be with God and with Jesus Christ, we have to have this unity. Go back to John chapter 17, look at verse 17. John 17 at verse 17. Yes, sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth. So I want us to note that this unity is not just between you and I, but this unity, of course, is not with just the Father, but it's with the Father, it's with the Son, and as well as with the Holy Spirit. So all unity is not with God only, but this unity, of course, is with all of the deity that we see in the Godhead. So it would be unimaginable for us to disagree with what God said, the Holy Spirit said, as well as what Jesus Christ had revealed to us. And so this unity among us is necessary to impress the world that Jesus Christ was sent by God. How will people know that we belong to Jesus Christ? I think a sign outside is important, don't you? Because it identifies the people who worship here. You may see signs that say the Church of Christ meets here. People understand that, at least believers do. A lot of people have different concepts about the church and what it is. But he's praying for people, people who understand the concept of one. And yet we see in a religious world, the next point where people fail to understand this. For instance, the church at Corinth. Turn in your Bibles with me in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. Now, you've got 16 chapters in this first letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Now, they all started out in the very same way that we did. Look at Acts in chapter 18, verse 8. The Corinthians hearing, believing, and they were baptized. That simply talks about the plan of salvation. The plan of salvation introduces us to how we can come into a relationship with God by hearing the gospel, believing the gospel, repenting of our sins, confessing Jesus Christ, being immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. And get this, the Lord will add us to his church. He will add us to his body. And so we become one with God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and we become one with all of the believers in the world. Now we understand we're talking about the church universal. But then we also understand our responsibility to join ourselves, if you will, once we obey the gospel, to a group of Christians who are working and worshiping together in a local place. That was the mind of God. He helps us to understand, and that's exactly what we have at Corinth. One of the things I want us to note is how Paul begins this lesson. I mean, this letter in chapter 1 at verse 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth. That's who it's addressed to. Corinth, Greece. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You look at the background of these people, and you can see how, regardless of what their background was, they changed. They repented. And they became Christians. They became followers of Jesus Christ. The point I'm simply trying to make is, Paul writes about the problems that people can have, and yet they can still be God's people. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you. Now, I have a marginal reading for this word division. It simply means no schisms or no dissensions. Now, if you look in the Galatian letter, you will note that this is one of the works of the flesh. When people are divided, whether it be issues or whether it be philosophies or whether it be doctrines, they don't believe the same oneness of the same message or the authority that God has placed through Jesus Christ. That there be no schisms or divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. In other words, not many different opinions, not other judgments, but rather we have to take all that God has given us and use that as the motivator for transforming our lives so we can all speak the same thing. But it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. And now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Three rhetorical questions. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the house of Stephanus. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. So what is he helping us to understand here, folks? If we respect the authority and the teaching of Jesus Christ, we will submit to his will without any authorization or any alteration, I should say, and we can all speak the same thing. And notice what he says, to be perfectly joined together. What does it mean to be perfectly joined together? To be joined together as one, in spite of our backgrounds, in spite of our differences, in spite of our opinions. And so, do we not see the same things today with religious bodies, people who are separating themselves by different names, by different doctrines, teaching various doctrines, bringing to reality the divided religious world in which we live? And to eliminate this, Paul says, we need to speak the same thing. What did Paul hear from the house of Chloe? He heard, of course, that there were divisions among them. Well, what are the divisions over? Preachers. Preachers should be preaching the same message. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as it were the oracles of God. If a person is not speaking the oracles of God, not giving book, chapter, and verse, that's something that's going to divide people. Because people are looking for the truth. It is the truth that sanctifies us. But then he also heard in chapter 3 of the book of 1 Corinthians, these people were carnal-minded. What does it mean to be carnal-minded? Carnality has to do with rejecting the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which he speaks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, rejecting what the Lord has said or revealed to us by the Spirit, but rather using our own wisdom and our own judgments. You get to chapter 5 of the book of 1 Corinthians. You've got a man who's involved with his father's wife. And some are not saying anything about it. And Paul says, you can't allow, in order to be one with God, you have to recognize that there is something that is required when an individual refuses to walk according to the pattern. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, brethren taking one another to law. Brethren defrauding one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, there were questions about marriage. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in its entirety deals with questions about marriage. You get to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. He's talking about meats being offered to idols. The subject is idolatry. Now, it appears in different ways as far as you and I are concerned, but people are still engaged in idolatry today, just different names. You get to 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14. He's talking about problems in the assembly. And then you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which we talked about last week. There was a problem with somebody at Corinth denying that death was followed by a resurrection. And Paul wrote to help them resolve those questions or any other questions. So when people come up and say, I don't see it like that, I differ. Will you believe what you believe and what I, Paul says, no, you can't do that. Yeah, there are things in which we have our own judgments. There are things in which we can determine ourselves, but there are things that God has already determined for us. And God says the way that we ought to live is we need to speak the same thing. I want you to look at the other, and this is the third point that I want to make in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. And I'm not going to read the whole text of this up on the board all the way to verse 16, but this is what God has already planned for you and I. Ephesians in chapter 4. Now, I think we understand the makeup of this book because the Apostle Paul, who is the author, he's talking about various walks in life. Once we become Christians, we walk in love, we walk in light, we walk in truth. And here in chapter 4, he's talking about walking together in unity, living together in unity. The idea, of course, is something that begins with the right attitude. Notice what he says. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. It's a holy call. God is the one who called us. We call 2 Thessalonians 2:14 by the gospel. God calls us out of darkness into his marvel. It's one call. It comes from God. And so when he calls us by the gospel, he says, with all lowliness, this is an attitude, it's a mindset, and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so here it is, it's commanded of us that there are going to be threats. Yes, false doctrine, but I'm going to tell you what, there's going to be threats to unity, that things are going to try to pull us apart. And then he gives us in verses 4, 5, 6, and 7, seven things that we can and we must agree on if we are going to have unity. And he says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And of course, he talked about the spiritual gifts that God gave that were in part. But now we've got a complete revelation of God. And so God has given us prophets. God has given us teachers. The organization of the New Testament church. God has provided all of these things so that we can be one and we can stay one. And so when problems come up, we've got the word of God. When problems come up, we've got the organization of the New Testament church. And when we understand all of that, we can operate in this body. And again, I marvel at the unity that already exists here in the church at Pruitt and Loben. When I do the bulletin every week and I fill out what's already been filled out, a schedule of the individuals who are involved in worship, so to speak, or involved in other things. And there are so many people who are doing so many things that sometimes we may take those people for granted. Those who teach our young people in classes, our deacons in what they do, and the wives who support them, the elders in what they do, other people in what they do, the maintenance of the building, things that are done outside, things that are done inside, not to mention the individuals who are involved in the lives of other people. As of yesterday, for instance, or the people who are ill, or the people who need to be attended to, our widows, our widowers, the people who are at Birdsong, the people who are at Waterford, the people who are in other places, because they're our brethren, there's one and the same. And God has planned all of this. And so I think we can understand, yes, really, the threat to unity, and we must be aware that it doesn't divide us. So let me make a few points, and the lesson is yours. First of all, I think we need to understand that unity must be natural, and it is eternal. What do I mean by that? You can't force it. You can't make people be united. You see, because it comes from a mindset of people. Paul says, I plead with you. I beseech you. You have to want to be united. You know what it's like? It's kind of like the families getting ready to go on a long trip. And we've had many of those. And we got three girls in the back seat. Now, they're siblings, you know, and they usually get along. But this is a long trip. But, you know, in the back seat, there's war. I mean, she's looking at me. He's looking. She's touching me, you know. And you say, hey, you sisters, get along with each other. You can't make them. Forcing folks to get along who do not want to get along, it doesn't work. Unity begins with each person being united in Jesus Christ. And there we have what you might call a common denominator. There we have a common basis and an understanding. We both have to be one in Jesus Christ first, and that includes doctrinally as well as in our spirit. And that includes the pattern that we follow, as well as, listen to this, the attitudes that we ought to have. Forgiveness, long-suffering, patient with others. You know, the civil war that's on record that happened in this country, regardless of what we believe the cause of it was people who were in this country who did not agree. They did not speak the same thing. They were not of one mind. They were not of one spirit. They were not of one voice. And so they went to war. They were moving in different directions. Now, we don't use the terminology about civil war in a local congregation, but you know what we use? A split. And churches split. Because there's a threat to the unity among them. And splitting is nothing more than internal civil war. Brethren fighting against one another. Folks of the same congregation, folks within the body of Christ. Second of all, important things are neglected when unity is missing. You know, all attention turns to who is on the other side and what this one said and what that one said. And our energies are about winning our war. And what is forgotten is the encouragement that is needed. What is forgotten is reaching the lost. What is forgotten is building up faith. What is forgotten is developing leaders and all the things that God wants people to see in a local congregation. That when visitors come, they can see brethren who are getting along. They can see genuine love within a local work. And that's one of the things Jesus said in the book of John in chapter 13, remember? He said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, that you also love one another. And by this men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. And so what does a visitor see when they come among us? It depends upon what lights are shining. And so the things that God wants a congregation to be doing has been revealed to us. When we have problems, we can correct our problems. And to be frankly honest with you, sometimes disunity is one of the devil's most powerful tools. I mean, you get everybody stirred up and upset, and before long, you know what? The work stops. We forget all about what we're supposed to be doing. And you know what Satan does? He just sits back and he smiles. It kind of reminds me of what Jesus told Simon Peter. He said, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired you to sift you as wheat. If Satan can get one of us and use one of us, he can work through that person to get somebody else. And before long, you know what? You've got people with this civil war within them. And things are left undone. And you know what he'll do? He'll try to splinter our congregation. He'll try to splinter the eldership. He'll try to get one elder to say one thing and one elder to say something else. And sometimes the members will do that. They'll try to splinter the eldership. They'll try to splinter the individuals who evolved in different works. And then we forget about what the purpose of our coming together is all about. What should we be doing? And widows get neglected. The widowers get neglected. Those who come seeking Jesus Christ, they simply want to know what the truth is. They don't see it because they don't see it in us. Because they don't see that we're honestly concerned about the souls of other people. And then number three, caution. And this should be in red. it doesn't take much to get folks stirred up and upset with one another. You know, an off-the-cuff comment that wasn't thought out very well can be just a thing. Mispronouncing somebody's name, overlooking somebody, wasn't intentional. Not including somebody, not being asked your opinion about something. Do you know one of the main reasons why people get upset with one another? Because of unfulfilled expectations. Do you think it's fair for people expect something of you when they don't expect the same thing of themselves? That's one of the reasons why people get upset with people. Because people don't fulfill their expectations. Now, with all of that, you try painting the walls a different color. You try changing maybe the outlook of the bulletin. You make some adjustments in the worship schedule. And you know what's happened? The bullets start flying through the air. How dare they do that? And others sometimes will sigh so loud that the ceiling fans will start to spin. And some take to social media to air their complaints to find sympathizers on their side. And by doing that, you know what, folks? Things just get messier and messier, and Satan is sitting back and he's just smiling. And sometimes all the saints are doing is just meeting together on the first day of the week, going through the motions. I want to show you something as we close this lesson. I want you to look in your Bible in the book of Philippians in chapter 2. We were here. Matter of fact, we've been here quite a bit because, again, it talks about attitudes. When we talked about having the mind of Christ, that begins with an attitude. And Paul talks about how we can have the mind of Christ, but it's going to begin with an attitude of want to. I want to have the mind of Christ. Tell me how I can have the mind of Christ. We look at Jesus Christ. We look at what he did. He left the glories of heaven. Still deity, but he became a man. But not just a man. He became a servant. You're talking about royalty, became a servant. But royalty also became a savior. But why did he do all of that? Make us one. So we could be in this one body. And there would be this one message. This one God. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And it'd be one means by which we can enter into this. That's what's called the platform of unity. Back in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 4, 5, and 6. But in the book of Philippians, in chapter 2, we've got the example of Jesus. Let this mind be in you. What I want us to do is look just above that attitude. He said, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And this is what it simply says. Stop being selfish and conceited. We need to be humble like Jesus. We need to have the heart like Jesus. We need to stop wearing our feelings on our sleeves. We need to stop being so touchy. The humble person won't recognize that his name was omitted. A humble person isn't drawn to the spotlight. We don't have to say everything we feel. Paul says, look out for the interests of others. Becoming others-minded. Stop thinking so much about ourselves. Because Jesus prayed for it. And that was a plea for it at Corinth. And a lot of the problems they had at Corinth was because people reflected more upon themselves than they did upon the Lord and the wisdom that can be found in the Lord. That's what he said. We have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. And then last but not least, of course, because he helps us to understand the plan that God has It's written down. We can go to the plan anytime. We can see what God did. There were prophets who wrote in our Bible study, we're looking at the prophets, what they said and all of this and how it was going to be fulfilled and what it would all mean. Salvation for us, him raising from the dead, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Sermons that were preached over and over and again. And it was the same purpose that would make us one. And then we can understand how our part is being played. What's our part? Just do what God tells us to do in the body of Christ. Everybody doing their part. Well, what's my part? Well, many of you are already playing your part. The things that we do in the body, that helps the body. That helps the overall body. Take ourselves out of the picture and start thinking about other people and how I can add to the purpose here at Prudent Lord. Do my part, whatever that might be. Developing myself. Let the Lord use me for his purpose. And maybe, just maybe, maybe he will. Maybe he'll use you to teach somebody else. Maybe he'll use you to be the one that can encourage somebody else. Maybe he'll use you and your life and your example and maybe some of the things you've been through to help somebody going through some difficulty right now. Maybe. And just maybe somebody will look at that and say, you know what? I want what they have. Because I can see it. And I want to make a difference just like they are. And we can see it. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He has made a difference in our lives. That's why we're here. That's why we do what we do. That's why we put our faith in him. And he calls us together to come. And when we come, and we obey the Lord, and he adds us to his church, he adds us to his body, then we begin the walk because we're heaven bound. And that's what it's all, that's what all these lessons are about. We're heaven bound. And we must not forget that. And the devil is trying to take us off course. And we know that. And let's not give him any advantage. Let's not allow him, but rather let's us allow the Lord to lead us and guide us so that his prayer for unity can truly be answered, that they all may be one. And as Paul pleaded with the Corinthians, speak the same thing. Of course, as the plan God revealed to us, look at it, study it. That plan is not going to change, but follow the plan, how we fit into that plan, so we can be one. Here at Prudent Lord, wherever you may worship, the lesson's yours. There's a simple plea this morning, come to Jesus. One message, hear the gospel, believe it, repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ, be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, and then the Lord will make you one. Just as a husband and wife, the two become one, we become one in Jesus Christ. When we obey the gospel call, it is yours. Would you come while together we stand and sing?